Folks, I invite you to turn with me, please, to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 3, to be precise. The book of Proverbs in the Old Testament scriptures, chapter 3, and find your way to verse 9 and 10. Those are the focus of our attention, and let me give you a fair warning, over at least the next 3 weeks, beginning tonight. But allow me to just take a moment to lead us to the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Father, as I so often say, up to this point, you are that unseen witness who's in our midst in the person of God the Holy Spirit. But we're so thankful that your eye is upon us and your ear open to our cry. Lord, as we grapple with the daily grind of life, we are so thankful that you have promised you will not allow us to be tested beyond that which we're able to bear, and with each testing, you will provide a way of escape for us to bear it. That way of escape is not that we would be delivered from the trial you are pleased to allow us to walk through. That deliverance is knowing of your abiding presence and your abiding love, and of your eternal love toward us, and promises very similar to that which you've made to ancient Israel. You think no thoughts of evil toward us, but only thoughts of good to give us a future and a hope. And that promise was given through your prophet Jeremiah to your people Israel as they were about to go off into Babylonian captivity. But now, Lord, for we who live in this day, we have to grapple with the daily grind of life, and yes, finances play a heavy part in that. Even within our church family, there are those that are dependent upon you for their every being, given that they are seeking employment at this very moment. And so, Lord, I pray, help them. Open up those doors that no one can close. Close those doors that no one can open. And attend to the needs of your people. Help them to secure a good and gainful and meaningful work. And Lord, help each one of us to be ever mindful. Every single thing we have been given by way of a material blessing belongs to you. We are simply stewards of all that you've entrusted to us. You know we have need of food, clothing, and shelter. And so we do heed your commandment that you gave to your disciples on that hillside overlooking the Sea of Galilee. Seek my kingdom, which is to be born again, and my righteousness, which is to look for the ways of the Lord and to walk humbly in them before you and before all men, hiding your word in our heart that we would not sin against you. And you've promised all these things, food, clothing, and shelter, you will provide. And if we doubt that, you rebuke us by saying, consider the birds. They don't toil. They don't gather into barns. And yet you feed them. And there is the truth. Not a sparrow falls to the ground, lest you know it. I also want to thank you that we have been taught and shown by none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, we are of greater worth than a sparrow. But I want to thank you, Lord, that as we now begin a time where we can deal with family matters, thank you that we can set our hearts and our affections on you and that which is above. And so, Lord, I thank you that you know the nth degree of all that's unfolding in each one of your people's lives. And those that don't even know you, you are the sovereign God of heaven and earth. You are the one who were sovereign at their conception, sovereign at their birth, sovereign in their lives even in this day, and you will be sovereign at their death. And so I beg of you, if there be the unsaved in our midst this evening, or if they come to hear this message at a later time, may you mete out the grace and mercy that they so desperately need, just as I needed all those years back, to look to you by faith believing, to call upon you as you have invited, and to thank you for your grace that led me and leads them to the foot of the cross with the bonds and cords of your love. And so as we now talk about finances, Lord, help us to learn these truths which you've intended your people to grasp since days of antiquity, and they are true for us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, as an introduction into our topical sermon series, which are going to be dealing with family matters, please allow me just to take a moment to begin this way. I said this morning, and I just want to elaborate a little bit more, God has ordained three institutions in this chronological order. First, the family. Genesis chapter 2, verse 22 through verse 25. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." Verse 24, God now speaks once more. Adam's done with naming all the animals, right? So now God steps in, and this is him speaking, verse 24, Genesis chapter 2. "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." So now we get to understand. God ordained at the very, very beginning, before even the fall of man, the family. And please, let's dispel the notion that a family must comprise of husband, wife, and children. A family is complete the very moment a son leaves his father and mother, and in the God-ordained institute of marriage is joined to his wife, and God brings them together as one flesh. Now, I don't want us to miss this. Men, I know just as much as you that we did all the dating when we were courting our wives. If you are a CA, you've probably got the slips because you claimed it on tax. But you're the one who actually dined, certainly, let's go there, okay? You bought the roses, you bought the chocolates. And February was a month that made you bankrupt. I get it. But don't lose sight of this fact. God did not leave Adam and woman to scamper around the Garden of Eden and accidentally bump into each other at the mall under the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God brought woman to man. And let me just say this. In God bringing woman to man, the love that a man has for a woman is born first in the heart of God. And God in his sovereignty, men, he knew us before we were even formed in our mother's womb. He knew our wives before they were formed in their mother's womb. And what's more, he loved your wife in eternity past, just as he loves you and loved you in eternity past. And he knew in his sovereignty, as wayward as we can be as men, this is a man that I can entrust to represent me to the woman I bring to him. That just gives you a little bit of an inkling why we at Everglen Baptist Church hold to the sanctity of the marriage bed. Okay, so I don't want to make this about the marriage just yet, but God instituted the family first up before the fall of man. And just as a side note for free folks, he gave his blueprint for marriage. "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined unto his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." He gave that to mankind four times in the exact same grammar. Unchanged. He gave it once before the fall of man, when Eve was deceived and Adam knowingly took of the forbidden fruit, he was the one who actually worked all of this out and said, I can entrust this woman to this man to show the love of Christ to her in the way that he should. And we're not without an instruction manual, guys. We have it in his word. The problem is, we don't always follow it. So, woman, pray for us as men. We are frail. We should be wearing godly clothes. And when we put on godliness, it probably doesn't fit that well. The jacket's a bit long. I battle with that all the time. Not just because of my height, okay? But anyway, never mind. There's another institution that God ordains. It is governments. He institutes the family before the fall of man. He cements the blueprint of marriage before the fall of man, and then he repeats it three times after fallen man is gone. It shows you God's blueprint for marriage. It's perfect for sinless man, and it's perfect for sinful man, which is what we are. But then he brings governments in, and he brings governments in at that moment after the Noahic flood in Genesis chapter 9, verse 1 through 6. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The fear of you and the terror of you will be on every beast of the earth and on every bird of the sky and everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea. Into your hand they are given. Every moving thing that is alive shall be food for you. So yeah, okay. I will give it to you as I gave the green plant. So now you just don't have to eat broccoli. You can have a steak with your broccoli. Moving on. Only you shall not eat flesh with its life. That is blood. It's got to be drained. Verse 5. Here's him instituting the ordinance of government. Surely I will require your lifeblood from every beast I will require it, and from every man's brother, I will require the life of man. Why? Whoever sheds man's blood, whether it be a beast of the field or whether it be another man, by man. Now that's an interesting word in the Hebrew. It isn't ha-adam. It is a word that you would use for a group who have been given as men the responsibility to govern. It's government. So whoever sheds man's blood, by man, this government, his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God, he made man. So God institutes government right after the Noahic flood. First institution, family. Second institution, government, and it hasn't changed. Third institution, it's when in the book of Acts we see the birth of the church of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has been crucified, he has been buried, he's been resurrected, he has shown himself to the disciples, to the apostles, and he has, after his resurrection, ascended into heaven. 50 days after that event, Jesus Christ, as he promised at that first Pentecost, he brings into being the church. So, what does this all mean? Well, the foundational fabric upon which government is built, upon which the church is built, is the family. And therefore it is little wonder that this God-ordained institution of the family has been the subject of satanic attack since the beginning of creation. If Satan can destroy the foundational fabric of society, then every other God-ordained institution that rests on the fabric of society, the family, like government, and the church, will unravel into shreds. For that reason, we as born-again believers in Christ have covenanted, as God has given us and entrusted us a ministry in His name, from His Word, and in the power of His Holy Spirit, we will not hesitate to help people understand the foundational fabric of society. Family matters. And to that end, from time to time, as elders, we have always intended to bring some very practical teachings, principles, and precepts regarding the family, as we all struggle through the daily grind of life in a Genesis 3 fallen, dangerous world. So in the following months, and I mean that, in the following months, we will be bringing a series of sermons focused on family matters, finances, and we're here for at least the next 3, maybe even 4 or 5 weeks. Then we'll deal with marriage, and then we'll deal with children. Tonight, though, we begin with the subject of finances. And to introduce us into the subject, I'm going to do it on a general basis. I need to give us an overview of what God expects us when it comes to money to behave like. So, that's why I asked you to turn with me to Proverbs chapter 3. Hopefully you're there. Look with me at Proverbs chapter 3, because I want to show us a very important and foundational teaching that God intends us to embrace when it comes to handling our finances. Whether you are a single person or whether you have the wonderful joy and privilege of being a married couple. So, the reason I want to begin in Proverbs chapter 3 is I want to show us something that I'm not sure we have all grasped yet. I've certainly covered this with my Bible study as we've gone through and began traversing through the book of Proverbs on a Wednesday evening. But I wanted to share with us, gathered here tonight, and as we embark into this Family Matters sermon series, and firstly about finances, I want us to see God wants us to serve Him and not greed when it comes to finances. And He's given us that. And so in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9 and 10, you read this. Follow as I read. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Now, here's where we are challenged with that teaching. God expects us, with everything that He's given us, not to serve greed, but to serve God. And Proverbs 9 and 10 is going to take us 3 weeks, because there is just so much in these two verses. So we're going to begin, it'll be this week and another 2 weeks, a week camp in Proverbs 3, verses 9 and 10. But I want to begin this way. Look back at verse 1, Proverbs 3. Look back at verse 1. Because here is something that I want to share with you. Proverbs chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, going through to verse 12, is actually 6 very basic lessons that guide you and I in living in a Genesis 3 fallen world, a Genesis 3 dangerous world, and to do it with a purity of living for the glory of God. There are 6 very basic lessons here. In fact, when I taught it as a Bible study, I said to my study, we going back into God's grade R class. This is God's kindergarten class on how to live life. Let me show you. Look at verses 1 and 2. God's first basic instruction in His grade R class is this. Follow the instructions. Now, why does God want us to go back to grade R with him? Because, folks, we should have learned this kind of stuff in kindergarten, grade R. The problem is we probably bunked those classes, or we were more interested in rubbing sand into Sally's hair. Perfect child that we were. Okay, so verses 1 and 2, God's basic instruction for life is follow the instructions. He begins, my son, do not forget my teaching, my instructions, but let your heart keep my commandments. Why? Well, outcome, length of days and years of life and peace, not prosperity. Peace will add to you. So God's very first grade R class on day one of grade R, follow the instructions, people. Get to know God in his word. It is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. Will you ever stop knowing God's word? No, not until you go home to be with the Lord, either in the rapture or through the valley of the shadow of death. But there's a second instruction that God gives in his grade R class. It's found in verses 3 and 4, and it's this. Relationships are important in life because they go a long way to determining whether your life will be kind of okay or whether it's just going to be bad from beginning to end. He says it this way, Proverbs 3:3-4. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. In the Hebrew, this is all about relationships. Be kind to people God sets you alongside. And bind these truths around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Why? Well, the outcome is this. You will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. Most importantly, God. You want a good life? Then come to understand relationships are important. Jesus Christ, he actually taught that. He told his disciples, treat others as you want to be treated. So do you want to be treated with malice and anger and every day? Well, then don't treat people that way. Yeah, but you don't know what they've done to me. Oh, I'm sure they've done bad things. But God says you have another role. You leave them to me, says God in Romans chapter 12. Vengeance is mine. I'll repay. But your task is, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a glass of water. Why? Because in so doing, you're going to bring such conviction to that wicked person's heart that they are going to feel as if you've just heaped coals of fire on their head. Okay, so follow the instructions. That's God's grade R class on day one. God's grade R class on day two of your kindergarten walking with the Lord is get to know relationships are important. Here's a third. It's day three of your grade R class. How to handle a crisis. Now, you've got to understand, I'm summarizing what I've already dealt with in depth with our Bible study. If you want those notes, give me a call, okay? But for the time being, here's God's third instruction on the third day of God's grade R class. How to handle a crisis. Proverbs 3, verse 5 through 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make straight your path. God here is teaching us all about how to handle a crisis. Because think about it for a moment, folks. When calamity hits, You and I have a bad propensity to consult with self. How should I handle this? What plan can I make here? What's plan B? Because plan A hasn't worked. And we immediately begin to devise plan B. We haven't given the first thought of getting onto our knees and going and asking the Lord to help us. So the whole thrust of Proverbs 3, 5 through 6 is stop consulting with self in the time of a calamity and seek God. And commend your ways to Him. Day 4 of God's Great R class is finding out what verses 7 and 8 say. And it's basically this. You come to understand the very basic meaning of what it means to fear the Lord. Look at verses 7 and 8. God says, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. That reverential awe and, yes, mingled with terror. Turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. It's important, folks, when you go to each and every day, God is sovereign in that day. You need to embrace that. I need to embrace that. We need to live out trusting God will lead as He has promised, for He is a good and great shepherd. And then we come to verses 9 and 10. And it's all about serve God, not greed, when it comes to our money and our material things. Proverbs 3, 9 through 10. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Now, okay, let's stop for a moment. Now we're going to begin to delve into these two verses because we're dealing with an overarching principle. Serve God, not greed. Okay, now here's an important thing. We get to see in the Word of God, not in just Proverbs, but throughout the Scriptures, in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, in the Gospels, which begin the New Testament, we get to see God has a lot to say about the importance of how we handle our money and material things in a Christ-focused, God-honoring way. Jesus Christ Himself taught His disciples a lot on the subject of money. And so let's take a moment to listen to just one of those teachings from the mouth of Jesus Christ Himself when He walked upon the earth, God eternal, God equal, yet God distinct in the person of Jesus Christ. Keep your finger at Proverbs 3. Come with me into the New Testament. Come with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12. And look with me at Luke, chapter 12, verse 13 through 21. Here's where Jesus has a lot to teach us about the subject of our money. And so let's take a moment to listen to just one such teaching from Jesus Christ. So Luke, chapter 12, verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to Him, Him being Jesus Christ, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me. But He, Jesus Christ, said to him, the man asking the question, Man, who appointed me a judge or arbitrator over you? Then, he doesn't even wait for an answer. Then He, Jesus Christ, said to them, in other words, the disciples, His 12 disciples, yes, including Judas, He said to them and all the other Jews gathered around, like the man, Teacher, tell my brother to give me my inheritance. Come on, work this out. He says, Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. And he, Jesus Christ, told them, the disciples and the other Jews gathered around him, saying a parable. The land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops? Oh, he's got a calamity, by the way. So what's he doing? He's consulting with self. Then he said, this is what I will do. Consulting with self, like I said, I'll tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, he's still speaking to himself, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. You thought that was a worldly saying. It's in the Word of God. Verse 20, but God said to him, you fool. Okay, when the Bible calls someone a fool, the Bible isn't describing the village idiot who's got spittle dribbling down his lip. I do that every day, okay? What he's doing is the Bible is describing a fool as the person who said in his heart, there is no God. That's the definition, the biblical definition of a fool, okay? Another part for free. Then God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you've prepared? So is the man. Here's the thrust of Jesus' teaching on money and material things. So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Okay, so come back with me to Proverbs 3. Actually, what Jesus Christ is doing is he is teaching there's a wrong way of our handling our money and possessions, and it's this: don't hoard. That means we're to understand a little bit better the wrong way of handling our money and our possessions. And we will get into that text. We will learn where we are going to learn in two verses. We're going to learn the God honoring ways of handling our money and our possessions. But I'm not done with hoarding. Okay? In Luke chapter 16, we see that the Pharisees, after hearing the teaching of Luke chapter 12, the Pharisees actually scoffed at Jesus' warning of hoarding money and possessions. You see, the Pharisees never learned the lesson of Proverbs 3, the lesson of God's great R class, the very basic. But actually, the Pharisees aren't exceptional in this, because people, sadly, haven't changed much since the time of the Pharisees to today. Not even Solomon. Now, even Solomon, he too understood the need to guard against hoarding, but we all know Solomon went astray. And a little later in the book of Proverbs, we actually hear Solomon saying something that's actually really a fascinating prayer. It actually shows us that Solomon actually got the teaching of God's great R class. Again, you're in Proverbs 3. Just flip over to Proverbs 30. Proverbs 30, verse 8 and 9. Proverbs 30, verse 8 and 9. This is you and I are eavesdropping on a prayer that Solomon made before God. So this is Solomon now and his prayer. He says, verse 8, keep deception and lies from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion, that I shall not be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or that I shall not be in want and steal and profane the name of my God. You see, folks, very simply, Solomon's prayer, if you pare it all down, it's this: Lord, give me neither riches nor poverty. Because if I have riches, I'm in great danger of saying, well, look at me, I've made it. I've arrived. Did you see my Land Rover? Did you see that? No. Or don't give me poverty, because then I'm going to go and make a withdrawal from the bank, but only with a stocking in my over my head. Not good. Okay? So, Solomon is pleading for God in his wisdom, and it would be very, very appropriate for us to do the same. God in his wisdom and in his abundant provision, we just should petition him to give us what is sufficient. Now, and I'm going to share this in a couple of weeks' time, there are people that God has blessed with immense material wealth. But you will be astounded at their personal testimonies of how they've used that wealth. They're still alive today. And that their testimonies are public records, so I'm not skinnering and scandal. We will look at that. But the world in which we live, Genesis 3, fallen world, is going to say, hoard. You've got to hoard. You've got to set up for a rainy day. Yeah, God knows rainy days are coming. Proverbs tells us something very different. And before I go into the difference, I need to point out, yes, there are even some verses in the book of Proverbs which we're not careful, if we're not careful, they'll lead us into thinking that Proverbs is actually commending you do need to hoard. So I need to put that to bed before we can move on. Okay? So, you're in Proverbs 30. Maybe you followed me there. Maybe you're still camping in Proverbs 3. Keep your finger in Proverbs 3. We will get there. Come with me to Proverbs 10. Proverbs 10, verse 4 through 5. This is now something that's going to sound a little bit different, okay? This is going to sound as if, okay, we are meant to hoard. Rainy days are coming. Okay, but be careful. We need to handle this verse carefully. Proverbs 10, verse 4 through 5. A warning. Poor is he who works with a negligent hand, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers in summer is a son who acts wisely. Well, that sounds like hoarding. But he who sleeps in the harvest is a son who acts shamefully. Okay, so that you just take that verse. And sadly, some of the name it and claim it preachers, they've taken that verse and said, this is what you need to do. You need to name it and claim it and God will give it to you. You've got to be diligent. And okay, no, we're going to handle that, all right? Some of those verses have been used by wicked men to justify the whole concept of hoarding. But is that exactly what Solomon is teaching? It looks like it on the face of it. But folks, as with everything, you can take a verse of scripture, wrench it out of context, and make it say what you want it to say. You haven't exegeted the passage, you've eisegeted the passage. You've put your presupposition on because you want the comfort of thinking, what I planned, God's word says it's okay. Be careful. Because the context of Proverbs 10 all the way through to Proverbs 18 is this. I haven't got time to read it all, so let me just invite you to come with me to Proverbs 18, verse 11. Here's the culminating thought. You think Proverbs is saying you must hoard? No, no, hold on a moment. Proverbs 18, verse 11. A rich man's wealth is his strong city, and like a high wall in his own imagination. There's the key. Let me unpack that for you, because maybe you didn't get it. God's intent for us is that, yes, Proverbs 10, we should work. We should prepare for a rainy day, as it were. But we must never fall into the trap of thinking that our security, Proverbs 18, is a build-up in our bank account or our material possessions. Why? Because trusting in your wealth, Proverbs 18 says it, it's all your imagination thinking that that's your security. Your wealth, my wealth, can be lost in a day. You just have to go and look at that ancient man Job to understand there's an example. He lost his wealth, he lost his health, and he lost his children through death in one day. And in his day, we know from Job chapter 1, Job was the wealthiest person in the near Middle East, living about the same time as Abraham, and he lost it all in a single day. Now, the book of Ecclesiastes also weighs in on this matter. Does God actually want us to hoard so that we would be confident of what we have hoarded? Well, look at Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10 through 13. Here's what Ecclesiastes has to say about the folly of riches. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves abundance with its income. This too is vanity. Now that's code for this will be a frustration in your life. That's what vanity of vanities means when you do the book of Ecclesiastes. When you see that word vanity, it's frustrations. So if you love money, you're not going to be satisfied with money. It's going to be a frustration to you. If you love abundance, it's going to be a frustration to you. Verse 11, when good things increase, guess what? The Bible's got bad news. When you win the lottery, and you should not be, okay, no, that's a whole other sermon. All right, but when you win the lottery and good things increase, those who consume them increase. You know that cousin that you lost contact with all those years ago? How? Congratulations, you won the... Can I have some? Oh, folks, verse 12, Ecclesiastes 5, the sleep of a working man is pleasant. Guys, work isn't a four-letter word you should not say. It is a God-given privilege. The sleep of a working man is pleasant, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of a rich man does not allow him to sleep. Why? He tells us, Solomon again in his wisdom, used by God in Ecclesiastes, says, there is a grievous spirit which I have seen under the sun, riches being hoarded by their owner to his hurt. The sum of it is this. Even when you are rich, you will wish you were not. Why? Because everyone's got their outstretched hand from the government down. Even the Beatles knew that money can't buy love. Okay? But the most important truth as to why hoarding is foolish is because our wealth will be of no use to us or any person when we stand before the judgment seat of God. Proverbs 11, verse 4. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, that coming great white throne judgment at the end of the millennial kingdom, when this world and all that contains and the universe is destroyed by fire. But righteousness, on the other hand, riches are not going to profit us in that day of wrath, but righteousness delivers us from death. Now, you and I cannot be righteous before God, but we have a Savior who is, and He gives us His righteousness so we are safe before God. Just think about this for a moment. When you come to that judgment seat of God, what are you going to bribe Him with? Because He already possesses everything. Everything belongs to Him. Haggai 2:8. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. So what are you going to bribe Him with? Okay, So there's a wrong way to handle our money and possessions, and that wrong way is hoarding. But there is a sensible way of handling our money and possessions. And yes, it's found in the truisms of Proverbs 3, 9 through 10. Now, I say truisms because, folks, whenever you come to the book of Proverbs, it is not a book of promises. The book of Proverbs is a book of truisms. If you do this, the likely outcome will be this. But even as we know from the case of Job, God in His sovereignty might have a specific plan that differs from the likely outcome. So keep that in mind. Okay, but now look with me. Proverbs 3, 9 through 10. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce. So, outcome, your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Now, we have to understand something here. As we approach these verses, in the same way that false preachers of the prosperity gospel approach these verses, you have to know we will never support a teaching that takes scripture and twists it to say God says this and promises this, which He never intended to promise. We'll never support a teaching that some of these preachers encourage their congregants to do, where they say, you have the right to tell God, I have done this, and God, you need to do this for me now. Those who embrace such teaching as they seat themselves in the pews and come under the teaching of those condemned false preachers, they are condemned in equal measure as the false preachers are. Even though there are those in our day who would twist the passages for their own gain, we cannot take a negative look on what God is giving us in a basic, here's the foundational truth for handling the wealth I will give you, for handling the material possessions I will give you. But you need to understand, my grade R class, the very basic is, whatever I give you, don't use it to serve greed. Use it to serve God. So, next week, our time is gone for tonight. As we make our way into Proverbs 3, 9 through 10, I want to give you the outline. We are going to follow next week a Christ-honoring, God-honoring, Christ-exalting way of handling our money by serving God and not greed. And we will first consider the rule on what we are to do with what God gives us. Then we're going to consider the reasons for the rule of what God gives us. And lastly, we're going to look at the results as we do obey the rule, understanding the reasons God has given us what He has, so we can rejoice in the results which are for His glory. That's next week. This week was to give us that introduction. Next week we delve into, and we're going to look at some very particular words in the Hebrew. What does it actually mean when God says, honor the Lord from your wealth? We're going to look at that Hebrew phrase. We're going to go to other parts of Scripture so we don't wrench it out of context. We're going to see the original intent of what God means when He says, my child, honor me from your wealth that I will give you. And He's even going to show us how much He expects us to give to Him. You will be surprised as to what He expects you to give Him. So, May the Lord bless you. May the Lord shepherd your heart as you come to understand. Here's how God wants us to handle our finances, our material possessions. I promise you it's going to be very enlightening. It will be an encouragement. It is what has helped me overcome my waywardness in handling the finances God has given me over all the years as an individual and as a married man with a precious wife. So, I will share that testimony. Don't do as I do. Do as God says we do. Okay? Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the time given us to spend this moment in your word grappling with just a broad overview of what it is you intend for us. We know there is about to be some wonderful, encouraging truths that are given us from your word. And so we rejoice in the work that you have begun tonight. And I pray, Lord, in the interim, you would help these dear, precious people not to be frustrated, but to rather in the intervening days between now and when we come again and meet in your name, gathered in your presence around your word, Lord, I pray you would give to them all that they have need of. Deliver them from trouble upon trouble. Help them to make ends meet, that they could, with what you pour into their lives materially, honor you and not shame the name of Christ. You know I've prayed that prayer to you so often. So thank you, Lord, for the opportunity now to share your eternal truths with these your eternally loved people. And I pray this now as you shepherd their and my hearts into the ways of the Lord in the days to come, for your glory, for your honor, and for your exaltation. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.